Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
Well, when I was growing up, my grandparents owned a farm in Colorado. So every once in a while, my mom would pack up us three kids, and we would head to the farm for a week or so. And for the average elementary age boy, the farm represents nothing but adventure and possibility. But unfortunately for me, who I would describe as more of an indoorsy type, the farm represented more discomfort and fear than anything else. Case in point, every morning my grandma, when I woke up, would send me to the chicken coop to collect the eggs. And I would walk a little panicked and freaking out a bit as I thought about how chickens basically have dinosaur-shaped claws and talons, and I'm about to steal their prized possessions. All right, it was a little uncomfortable for me at times. But one day, I remember Grandpa excitedly calling all of us to the cow pen because one of the mama cows was giving birth to a baby calf. And my sister, the natural farmer of us three kids, was just over the moon excited. She's like, come on, guys, let's go. I mean, she was getting gloves on. She was ready to get out there with Grandpa and help deliver this calf. She's like, David, come on. And I'm like, no, thank you. Distance makes the heart grow fonder. I'm going to wait over here, all right? And what happened next were hours of the most intense mooing and what I now understand to be cow contractions. And eventually, after all this time, my grandpa very gracefully guided this blue, slimy sack down to the ground and out popped this baby calf. And it was in this moment when I knew I was called to be a pastor. Because I'd much rather be in a library studying Greek and Hebrew than be in one more barn with one more cow giving birth. Now, why do I share a story about farming here in the suburbs of Chicago? Well, the farmer is actually one of three images and metaphors that Paul uses to describe the essential nature of faithfulness in the life of a Christ follower. You see, faithfulness is one of the nine fruit of the Spirit that Paul gives us in Galatians 5. So let's review where the fruit of the Spirit comes from in case you are new this weekend. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, I've discovered something interesting while I've been studying this faithfulness in preparation for this sermon. It's that faithfulness is often one of the nine that is forgotten. Sometimes I'll quiz my kids in the car about the fruit of the Spirit, and I'll ask them to name all nine. And as they do so, they never forget love or joy or peace. And they get through the list, and eventually they might hit self-control. But if they forget one of the nine, it's often faithfulness. I'm like, that's interesting. In fact, just a month ago, I was walking through our own church hallways here and I stumbled by an office and on the whiteboard, somebody had written out the fruit of the Spirit. I'm thinking, look at our church applying the message here in the hallways. And as I'm looking at the nine fruit of the Spirit on the board, faithfulness wasn't on there. It had been ditched for forgiveness instead. And at first I'm thinking, thanks for giving me an illustration for my sermon in a month. That's really great of you. But secondly, I'm thinking, why is faithfulness one of the ones that we forget? Well, I think for one, faithfulness is not flashy. It's not. In fact, for our purposes today, let's start with a quick definition of faithfulness. Faithfulness is dependable and trustworthy behavior expressed over a long period of time. If you're following notes on your weekly welcome, you can fill that in. Over a long period of time, I think that's why we forget about faithfulness. In an age of restlessness, we don't like to play the long game. Think of it this way. Every successful team or group in history has someone who would make the sizzle reel, the SportsCenter top 10 highlight clips, but flash is often secretly accompanied by steady, trustworthy teammates who show up day in and day out and just play their role. Think of it this way. For the 90s Bulls fans in the room, faithfulness looks less like Michael Jordan and more like Tony Kukoc. Some of you guys are like, Tony who? Exactly, right? For the superhero fans, faithfulness looks less like Batman and more like Alfred. cleaning up the Batcave, repairing Batman's suit. For the music fans, faithfulness looks less like your favorite vocalist and more like the steady bass player in the back row, doing his job, keeping the band moving. Faithfulness doesn't make the highlight reel because it is, as former pastor and writer Eugene Peterson likes to say, a long obedience in the same direction. In an age of restlessness, faithfulness is like a cold drink of water. It's refreshing to the soul. And what it lacks in flash, it compensates with transformation. But if that's true, why don't we see more of it around us? You know, we often see leaders falling from moral failure, influencers rising to fame and petering out, politicians waving back and forth between opinions. There's a serious lack of faithfulness in our culture. But it's not just a problem out there. It's a problem in here too, and definitely in here. I want you to take a moment and think about the last month of your prayer life, specifically in regards to the fruit of the Spirit. I wonder how many of us have prayed for patience. Right, I bet every parent in here, happy Father's Day, by the way. How many have prayed for joy? I bet there's a lot of us. How many have prayed for self-control in front of temptation? A lot, right? But how many of us have really prayed for faithfulness? God, make me faithful like you. Probably not a lot of us. The church needs some countercultural Christians who value faithfulness over charisma, who are willing to have that dependable and trustworthy behavior expressed over a long period of time so the next generation has role models to look up to for what it means to follow Jesus. And if we don't intentionally develop faithfulness by the power of the Holy Spirit, this culture will tempt us to become faithless fireworks, sparking for a moment and burning out immediately afterwards. Maybe you know exactly what faithful living looks like, but your follow-through hasn't matched your intentions. If that's you, I just want you to stay with me. Before we're done today, you'll have an opportunity to respond to what God may be stirring in your heart. Now, our text today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And 2 Timothy, this is a letter that Paul wrote in prison. It's his final letter to Timothy. Timothy's a younger pastor. He has mentored for years, and knowing Paul's life is near the end, Paul writes with some urgency, calling Timothy to remain faithful when others have abandoned the mission. And it's on the heels of this that Paul says the following in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. He says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this." Let's thank God for this truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Now, while Paul doesn't mention faithfulness specifically in that text, the theme of faithfulness is evident through the three metaphors he chooses to teach Timothy to be faithful. So let's take a look at each of those metaphors and the quality of faithfulness from each of those. The soldier. He says, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." Join with me in suffering, right? Just the invitation you wanted on a summer Sunday morning, right? We often avoid suffering. We avoid discomfort. And Paul invites us to join him in suffering. But remember this, Paul is suffering in chains, in prison while he's writing this for sharing the gospel. Paul was often beaten and bloodied for sharing the gospel. In the verses preceding this section, Paul mentioned two guys specifically, Phygelus and Hermogenes, two guys who abandoned him when the suffering got to be too much. So he knows the temptation to not be faithful is very, very real. And he gives him the metaphor of the soldier. He reminds Timothy that they are living for something so much bigger than themselves. And perhaps this is the motivation behind all faithfulness, a deep understanding that this life isn't really about me at all. So the faithfulness quality of the soldier is focus. You might even call it perspective. He says, no good soldier gets distracted by civilian affairs. He instead listens for the voice and the instructions of his commanding officer. Now, I've never personally served in the military, but I have a younger brother who serves in the Army. So as I was preparing this message, I reached out to him and I asked him what he thought about these verses in light of his own experience as a soldier. Specifically, I wanted to understand about this possibility of getting tangled up in civilian affairs. And he said this. He said that always ends up in distrust. You can't have that in the military due to the possibility of that soldier covering you in battle. And then he said this, I love this. You can't look at the enemy while also looking over your back. I love that. We have a very real enemy. His name's Satan, and he's trying to distract us from Jesus. And so we have to be focused community-wide, together, on Jesus. Faithfulness in the Christian is a laser focus on pleasing Jesus above all other voices and all other distractions. So what are the other voices competing for your attention right now? You know, maybe it's the algorithm in your phone convincing you to live in fear and anger of people you've never even met. Maybe it's your own internal drive to make more money, to be more successful, to prove to the world that you belong. The reality is there's only one voice that matters. It's the voice of Jesus. So are you in tune with his voice? Let's look at his second metaphor, the athlete. In verse 5, he writes, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Now, successful athletes spend more time preparing for competition than actually competing. Isn't that wild? They're in the gym building muscle. They're on the field training. They're watching game film to learn from their mistakes or study their future opponents. The best athletes have the focus quality of the soldier, but the faithfulness quality that Paul offers here is actually quite different. The faithfulness quality of the athlete is integrity. Integrity. Paul turns Timothy's attention to the fact that athletes need to have integrity and character to hold the crown at the end. Athletes who cut corners or cheat don't get to keep the crown. Now, there are lots of examples of athletes being found out for cheating, but probably none are more famous than this guy, Lance Armstrong. Now, Lance Armstrong was a guy who made Americans care about competitive cycling. All of a sudden, he was dominating the sport. He had 7 Tour de France titles, and he was just tearing up every single competition that he entered. But there had been rumors that he was taking illegal performance-enhancing drugs, but no evidence for it. Eventually, after all these wins, they found the evidence, and he was stripped of every title he had ever won, his whole career, and he had nothing to show for it because he cheated. Because talent without integrity is not faithfulness. Paul warns Timothy not to get sucked into deceptive behavior. Paul is commissioning Timothy to be faithful by being honest. And he's reminding Timothy that his character is more important than his performance. I'm gonna say that one more time. His character is more important than his performance. Do you ever feel tempted to compromise your character to stay ahead? Maybe it's fudging some details of that sale because you gotta make that commission. You gotta make your business look good. Maybe it's projecting an image of your parenting on social media that makes you look really good in front of other moms and dads, but you know it's really false. For the students in this room, middle school, high school, college students, maybe it's your temptation to use AI to write the paper in that class because it's just easier that way. You don't have to study. You can just get a computer to do it. There are all these temptations around us to cut corners, but Paul says, look, faithfulness looks like following the rules. It's playing hard and it's playing with character. It's playing the long game, not the short game. And then he offers us one final metaphor of faithfulness, the farmer. The farmer. He says in verse 6, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Let's pay close attention to the adjective Paul uses to describe the farmer. Hardworking. Hardworking. So the faithfulness quality of the farmer is his work ethic. The work ethic of the farmer. Now, most of us have jobs where we can clock in, we can clock out. Those jobs allow us to go on vacations to the beach. We can unplug from the day-to-day of our work responsibilities. But here's what I saw in my grandfather. He didn't have that same luxury. He didn't get to hit the snooze button because their livelihood demanded that he wake up and get to work. Sun, rain, snow, wind, it didn't matter. He cared for those animals. He cared for those crops. And actually, most of what the farmer does is not very exciting. It's not always animals giving birth like my story earlier. It's riding the tractor for hours at a time. It's fixing the equipment you need for harvest. It's watching weather patterns. It's staying up late. It's getting up early. They spend most of their time getting ready to be successful. Why? Because the harvest is coming and they have to be ready, whether they feel like it or not. You see, Paul calls Timothy to this kind of faithfulness. Paul lived his life with a sort of tenacity and an urgency for the gospel because he realized there was nothing better he could do than spend his time on helping others know the Jesus that he knew. And just to be clear, this wasn't about earning God's love. Paul knew that he was fully loved by God. By the grace of Jesus, he was fully loved. This has nothing to do with earning God's love. This is him knowing, I am so loved by Jesus, I gotta tell everybody so they can know the love of Jesus. He knew that one day he would enjoy the harvest because he was gonna get to one day in heaven, his eternal view of life, and he would look in the faces of many people who were in heaven with him because of his work ethic, partnering with the Holy Spirit to share the gospel daily with as many people as he could. So Paul said to Timothy, this is what it's all about. It's the faithfulness that wakes you up an hour before you actually have to get up to spend your first hour in the Word of God, reading, reflecting, meditating, memorizing God's Word itself. It's the faithfulness that schedules a prayer walk in the middle of your day to remind yourself and to recenter your thoughts on Him. It's the faithfulness that says no to another Sunday weekend commitment because you know you need to be around the people of God and worship Jesus every weekend. It's the faithfulness that's sharing God, the gospel with family and coworkers and friends. The soldier, the athlete, the farmer, all different aspects of faithfulness. And I'm curious which metaphor resonates with you today. Now, I know that there are some in here today who desperately desire to be faithful, but life has not made it easy to do so. Maybe it's a chronic illness, a struggling marriage, special needs child, or maybe you're working multiple jobs just to make ends meet. The last thing on your mind today is faithfulness because you're just trying to survive. Can I just encourage you with an important truth? Faithfulness is not achieved in isolation. It's not achieved in isolation. I promise you that your faithfulness will be stirred and strengthened in community with other believers. Timothy had Paul. The soldier has his troop. The athlete has his team and his coaches. The farmer has his family. We need each other. Have you ever seen the giant sequoia trees in California? I mean, these trees are massive. They are famous for being some of the strongest, widest, tallest trees in the entire world. Some of them are over 3,000 years old, 250 to 300 feet tall. Picture a 30-story skyscraper in downtown Chicago. Their trunks, about 25 feet in diameter, weighing 1,300 pounds. I mean, these things are so stinking big. But do you want to know something wild? You'd imagine that their root system underground would be as robust and as strong as what's above ground, right? To hold that weight. But actually, the sequoia roots only go about 6 to 12 feet into the ground. Think about that for a moment. Their roots are, in fact, really tiny compared to their actual size. So how do these towering structures, these skyscrapers, stay upright for multiple millennia, especially in California, withstanding wildfires, earthquakes, and natural disasters? Well, their secret is actually quite simple. They don't do it alone. See, these trees survive by intertwining their root systems in the ground with neighboring sequoia trees, creating an inseparable, impenetrable network of strength and resilience. They cling to each other. If a sequoia is alone, it will topple, but if it's around other sequoia trees, their roots connect in a way that cannot be broken. Together, they stand strong. They anchor one another. They help each other stay strong for centuries and centuries. Friends, we are like sequoia trees. God has gifted us with the ability to remain faithful, but our roots need a network to cling to. This is why we come to church every weekend to be strengthened and encouraged by the body of believers. This is why we have community groups to study scripture and encourage each other. This is why we have a program literally called Rooted to root us in the foundations of the gospel and to each other as well. So are your roots connected to others? Now, for some of you, the fruit of faithfulness is one you've been living for quite some time. You know, I look around our church campuses and I see some faithful saints walking the hallways. Many of you have walked with Jesus for decades, some of you for half a century. And can I just say, I am so grateful for you. I'm so grateful for your example. We need examples of faithfulness to Jesus that don't burn out like a firework after a couple of years. In fact, in the chapter before this one, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul specifically noted it was Timothy's grandma and Timothy's mom who led him to faith and stirred and strengthened Timothy's faith. Isn't that awesome? We need spiritual grandparents and parents who will model faithfulness for the next generation. We need you to shine the light of faithfulness for our kids, for our students, for our young adults, for the young parents in our churches. Don't be afraid to jump into mentorship roles where you are leading the next generation. I know for a fact that at all of our campuses, we have middle school and high school students coming to our student ministries who don't come from Christian families. They don't have people demonstrating faithfulness at home. So we need people like you, even with your gray hair, to jump in and lead small groups. Give them an example of an adult pursuing Jesus. Use your faithfulness as a gift to others. Now, it is Father's Day weekend, so I can't miss the opportunity to speak to the other dads in the room. If you're a dad like me and you're sitting in church today, I just want to celebrate you. I want to acknowledge that you chose to bring your family to church today and spend time in worship and celebrate baptisms and connect with your church family. On a day when you could have reasonably driven to the golf course or to the ball field or spent more time in the yard or just slept in, you chose what is better, to be with the people of God and to lead your family well. We've got plenty of examples of bad fatherhood out there, so I want to point out the good examples. And I want to pour some gasoline on the fire that's already burning this morning. I want to offer some tangible steps where you can maybe just turn the knob up a couple degrees on your faithfulness as a dad. Number one, never stop having conversations about Jesus with your kids. Listen, I'm almost 40 and my parents still bring up Jesus in conversation with them. You never get too old to need those reminders. So dads, listen to me. The church is not the primary discipler of your kids. You are. You are. We're here to come alongside of you, but you're the guy. Now, I'm far from a perfect example. I get tired and I get stressed and sometimes I don't do this well and I need this reminder too. But when I'm healthy and I'm thinking with perspective and focus and integrity and work ethic, I get in the car and I'm thinking, what can I talk about in the car with my kids? What can I bring up to stir their faith? I don't just ask, how was church? I say, what was the Bible story about? What'd you learn from that story? How does it apply to your life? Every night before bed, we spend time to pray together and we read the Bible together. We get the Jesus Storybook Bible to stir their curiosity. And then they ask questions. In fact, last night, at the end of all this, my six-year-old, I'm tucking her in. She's like, Dad, I have three questions for you. See, my kids know that they can ask their pastor dad a theological question. I'll let them stay up as late as they want. They know. But you know what? I don't care. I'll stay up as late as possible because what is better than talking about Jesus with my kids? That's what it's all about. Here's the honest truth, dads. Some of us think faithfulness is teaching your kids how to hit a baseball, catch a fish, and change a car's tire. And those are good. Those are good things. But you might be intimidated by talking about God with your kids, but don't be scared. Lean in. You can do this. Biblical faithfulness is discipling your kids. So when was the last time you had a conversation about Jesus with your kids? Number two, pray for your kids daily. Every single day you should be praying for your kids. Set a reminder on your phone, have something go off in your phone, whatever it has to do, pray for them daily. This sounds so simple, but this is so important. You need to invite God to stir their spiritual curiosity. Pray for their faithfulness. Pray for their future spouses. Pray that they would find their identity in Jesus. And then tell them you prayed for them. It might blow their minds. I love telling my kids that I prayed for them and I care more about their soul than how many hits they got in the game that day or how their grades are in school. I care more about their soul. Pray for them daily. And then number three, find some like-minded dads and let them sharpen your fatherhood. You need to be walking in community with other dads, like taking your roots and intentionally putting them next to some other roots. I'm in a community group with some other dads in our church, and it's one of the best experiences of my adult life. We study scripture together, we go through Bible savvy together, and then we laugh over the sleepless nights and we share ideas about how to disciple our kids. I've got another group of four dads in our church who I meet up with once a month for dinner for several hours, and we spend those hours confessing sin to each other, sharing successes, walking through the tensions of work, family, marriage. And can I just say, it is so life-giving. Every single month, we pray over every guy. We don't just sit and talk about the most recent game or the most recent election. We dig into each other's soul. Dad, I know you're busy, but I think your long-term faithfulness, your long obedience in the same direction will be determined by your friendships in this season. You need other dads who will sharpen you and keep you focused. I want to give a quick resource recommendation for the dads out there. There's a podcast called Intentional Fatherhood. It's hosted by a guy named Justin Whitmell earlier who actually spoke here a few years ago at Christ Community. But it has some great stuff on there, great content. Throw it on your commute or while you're mowing the lawn. Spend some time listening. I know you'll be strengthened and sharpened by this resource. All right. So we've talked about how to be faithful. But to be honest, we skipped the most important reason why we can even be faithful in the first place. We can only be faithful because God himself is faithful first. What did Paul say in verse 1? He said, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace of Jesus. Paul is not telling Timothy to grit his teeth and work harder. He's saying, cling to Jesus, our God who left his throne in heaven. He came down to earth, fully God, fully man, lived a sinless, perfect life, and eventually volunteered his life. And on that fateful day, 2,000 years ago, he offered up his own body to be beaten, whipped, and tortured. He was verbally abused as they stuck a crown of thorns on his head. He was rejected and abandoned by even his closest friends. He was utterly alone as they nailed his body to that wooden cross. And he was lifted in full view of the public to be humiliated on that cross. And for hours, he hung there suffering. Why? Why would God allow this? He could have stopped it at any moment. And yet Jesus faithfully bore this pain because he knew one important fact. If he wasn't faithful, even to the point of death, you and I would never be able to pay the price for our own sins or bear the fruit of faithfulness. We needed Jesus. He became the perfect sacrifice, the sinless Lamb of God, so you and I could have hope. Hope to spend eternity with him in heaven. Hope for purpose in this life. Hope for faithfulness. See, here's the greatest news. After Jesus faithfully bore the sins of this world and on his body, he rose 3 days later from the grave. He conquered death. He conquered sin because we couldn't do it ourselves. We can't outfaithful God. He provided the only means for salvation. We couldn't save ourselves, but our faith in Jesus as our King and as our Savior can. And at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you read a couple verses ahead, Paul tells Timothy, even when we are faithless and we abandon God, God is faithful because God's faithfulness never fails. It never fails. Now, we just watched some incredible baptisms. And what is baptism? It's a public declaration of faithfulness, not perfection. They're drawing a line in the sand and declaring how God has been faithful to them, like a bride and a groom on wedding day. And they've invited us as their church family to hold them accountable to be faithful to Jesus. Now, as we close this morning, I want to ask, is something stirring in your heart? Is God working on you? If you have not yet surrendered to Jesus as your King and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to respond right now. Now, maybe you just watched a family member or a friend get baptized, and there's something deep stirring in your heart that's been inspired that wants to follow their example of faith. Well, nothing is standing in the way this morning for you to take a first step of faithfulness toward Jesus, but it all starts with giving up control. And so we have a prayer that we do around here. It's called the Surrender Prayer. And it's really just three words. It's sorry, it's thanks, and it's please. And I'm going to lead you in this prayer. And as I pray this prayer, I'm going to invite you, if you want to make that decision to surrender your life to Jesus and to walk in faithfulness, that you pray silently on your own as I lead you through this. Let's pray. God, we first want to say sorry. God, we are sorry for the sins that have created a divide between us and you. We are sorry for the fact that our rebellion, our rejection of you, led to Jesus being murdered on the cross. And we are sorry for the ways that we put idols on the throne in our life and we worship them instead of you. God, would you forgive us? Take a moment, just a few moments, to say sorry to God right now. Next, God, we want to say thank you. God, we thank you that you were willing to die on the cross, that you lived a perfect life and you became the sinless Lamb of God. That 3 days later, you rose from the grave and you conquered sin, you conquered death in a way that we never could. And then you ascended to heaven to your throne where you are ruling creation for all eternity. God, we thank you for the hope of the gospel. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that we can't earn your love, that you love us fully and completely. We thank you for your grace and forgiveness. Take a moment and thank God for his grace. And finally, God, we pray, please, God, would you please lead us? Would you please remind us of the truth of the gospel? Every single day, when we're tempted to burn out like a firework and walk away, God, would you remind us of what's true? And God, would you help us by giving us your Holy Spirit to lead us, to convict our hearts of sin, to draw us closer to you in repentance? God, lead us to be a part of the church community, to come back every week, to lean into community, to be faithful together. Take a moment and ask God to help you. Lord, as we sing one more song, we pray that you would remind us that you have been faithful from the beginning of time and that your faithfulness never fails, that you are a good God and we can only be faithful because you are faithful first. Jesus, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.